Today's our last day in our series, Leverage, and I hope it's been profitable. I'm sure it was profitable for you in a Connect group when you went through this study and you took advantage of that. And today, our topic in this Leverage series will be to engage our city, to engage our city. And you know, we've talked about different things through this series of sticking together, of seeking first the kingdom and thinking of a deepened devotion, all those type of things. And today, our idea will be, how can we be more equipped to reach those people God puts in our life? I'll tell you this, Teeter Totter, I'm glad that's going next week. But we'll have some Christmas stuff, so you know that Jonathan, I'll tell you, who knows what he was doing. He talked about hungover on Thanksgiving, you know, I said, man, I don't know what the Glistens do at Thanksgiving, but I'm going there next year. I'm sure it was very appropriate. Anyway, when we think of the city that God's placed us in, you know, and it could, if you're probably from Shelby or King, just leave it like that, it doesn't matter. Shelby or Kings Mountain or Kaiser or Boiling Springs, wherever you are, God has placed you in that place to reach, to be involved in those lives. You know, there was a part of the video this week, if you've already seen it or reviewed it, you'll probably see it sometime when you do your Connect ministry. But it said this, it says, every person that comes to know Jesus first came to know another follower of Jesus. Now, it's interesting to think about, God probably used someone to reach you for the kingdom. And I know personally it was my brother-in-law. He was home to ask for my sister's hand in marriage. He asked my dad back in 1976 for her hand in marriage. And of course, my dad said yes, but he made it a goal that weekend. He came from Iowa. He's an Iowa boy. He came from Iowa, and he wanted to know where I was with the Lord. And he was involved in reaching God using him to reach me for Christ. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, I'm going to call him. Because, you know, I was thinking about the message, and I called him this week and just thanked him for being involved in my life. And, you know, so if that person who God used to reach you is someone who's maybe still alive, you know, take that opportunity and let them know you appreciate them reaching into your life to help you on the journey. Now, when you do get saved, when you give Jesus your life, there should be change. There should be life change. If there's no change, you know, that's probably not looking so good. But I know for me personally, when Jesus saved me, I wanted to read the Bible more, to learn the Bible. In fact, my first Bible was given to me about 2 months before I was saved on my birthday. I said birthday. I meant to say birthday. But I remember I still have it, and I have a lot of things underlined that just God showed me, and little notes that I made through maybe a sermon. And, you know, it's interesting because I wanted really nothing to do with the church. Sunday mornings we'd go to church, but after that it was like, you know, this warehouse is a great ministry, but I would have been as far away from that as I could be back before I was saved. But of course I didn't have a Christian in my life or a Riley in my life, but you know, once I got saved, you know, I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be around Christian people, and there should be things that change as you grow in Christ, as you become a follower of Christ. You know, in Acts 9, when Paul got saved, there's a great, read that whole conversion story in Acts 9, but look what it says about Paul when he got saved. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Paul got saved, and he got about sharing the message, sharing the hope of Jesus, wanting people to know the Lord. And that's the idea of today, that we're to leverage our life, leverage my life to reach my city, to reach my people, those God's put in your life. We need to be engaged. You know, our one grandson was here this past week from Florida, and he's 2.5 years old, and he wanted to ride my tractor. I've got a JD, by the way. If you don't know what that is, that's a John Deere. I got the 110 model. I'm proud of that. You know, it's old, but it works. And he said, Grandpa, ride tractor. I said, sure. So we got a tractor, started up, and we're cruising around, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm wasting gas. So why not engage the blades so I can make it a profitable experience for him and me? So we started gathering up the leaves and gathering it because I've got a catcher on my back. So you know, when we engaged the blades, it became profitable. And it made me think, okay, we need to engage the blades in order to do the ministry God has called us to do. The tractor's not going to do much good just riding around the yard. But once we put those blades down and started bagging those leaves, in fact, if you drive by, you'll say, man, that yard looks pretty good. But the idea is be engaged in the people's lives, to be involved in those people God puts in your life. And as they're probably neighbors, they're people you work with, they're people you live with maybe, and to get involved and to know people is an important part of us reaching our city for Christ. You know, I love what we read in John when Andrew got saved. And we don't hear a whole lot about Andrew, we hear a lot about his brother. But you know, what would his brother have done without Andrew? And look what it says. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And it says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And what's he do? He brings him to Jesus. And I think that's great counsel for us this morning. People, when we get saved, we give people that opportunity to tell them what God has done in our life. Go and tell. Engage our lives to reach people. And today there's a passage that really helps put it on the bottom shelf for us, and it's in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and it's a passage where Paul engages a city that God placed them in. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's arrived in Athens. This is in your notes. He arrives in Athens, and when he does, he was there to share the good news with the people. He arrived, and I love this, in this city, not as a sightseer, but as a soul seeker. And you know, Proverbs 11 tells us that a wise person wins souls. And that's what Paul was about. And we see how he is about that because we see, first of all, right away that he prioritized people. He prioritized people. So you're in Acts 17. You can read this. I'm reading from the NIV, and it says, those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So get this. Paul's waiting, and he's recognizing some things about this city. And he's in Athens. I know if I was in Athens, I'd probably be about all those great things we read about and hear about in Athens. You know, their art. They're known for their intellectual supremacy, for their architecture. And you know, he's not much concerned about this. What Paul's passion was for the people as he was in Athens. In fact, you know, we read this section of Scripture here, and we read that he was distressed because this city, they're just lost. And they're full of thinking that is not right thinking. And they're full of idols. And so he's waiting, and he's saying, okay, you know, what can I do to reach these people? And when I think about that, when I think of Paul using this opportunity, you know, I see that he practiced we more than me. And that's one of our core values that we talk about at different times, and that is that we should be about others, not just ourselves. We is greater than me. And Paul modeled this, that he was about those who God put in his circle, put in his life. And in Matthew chapter 9, I love Jesus because he gives us this same passion that Paul had. In fact, Paul got it from Jesus. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So again, that passion, that desire to reach people, Jesus, and on his heart, and he wants to pass it on to our hearts as well. In fact, in Luke 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. You know, do we weep for people God puts in our life that we just see as lost? You know, people who God has put directly in front of us to reach out, to care about, to be involved in their lives. Getting beyond ourselves, getting beyond me to we and those God puts close by. There's another thought to this. When I think of Paul prioritizing people, people need us to be spirit-filled. And I love what it says in verse 16, because his spirit was provoked, the Bible says. I mean, it was like that idea of sad, distressed, like, wow, how can they be so dumb and follow in this way? You know, he's grieving for them, and it's because he listened to the Spirit. And it's so important that each of us recognize that the Spirit, when we get saved, see what happens when you give Jesus your life, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And that Holy Spirit teaches you and guides you, it convicts you, it speaks to your spirit, or he speaks to your spirit. And you know, we need to listen when he tells us things. In fact, I think sometimes we get so caught up in culture and a world today that we don't even kind of like grieve sin. You know, we start to laugh at things that we never probably used to laugh at. You know, do we see the difference from evil and good? Do we see the difference from unclean and clean? Do we see the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness? Unholy and holy. You know, these emotions that stirred in Paul, you know, do they stir in us to lead us to make a difference for what God is doing in our lives and through our lives? Do we grieve him, though? Do we sometimes maybe, you know, cause him to grieve over how we act and how we react? You know, back to Paul, you know, he was single-minded. His goal in life was to put Jesus on display. And I love what it says in Acts chapter 20. I love these references that we're referring to today. It says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace." And, you know, I hear his heart. You know, the Spirit's leading him, and sure, it was leading him maybe to places that we wouldn't go naturally. But again, my life is worthless unless it counts for Jesus. You know, and I will say, you know, having opportunities at different times to lead people to Christ, there's no greater joy than that, to be able to share Jesus with someone, and then they respond to the gospel. And Paul was in love with Jesus, and he couldn't wait to share Jesus with others. And I think when we reflect on this first point for just a few seconds here, you know, what moves me? You know, what really moves me? And sometimes it's the idols of this world. It's things that really don't impact eternity. You know, I know personally I love sports. And, you know, often I get more excited about sports than I do about Jesus. And that's not good. And maybe you get excited about shopping. I know we've just come through Black Friday. And I wasn't part of that, by the way. but you know, shopping could be something that's an idol to you. But you know, what moves you? What causes the Spirit to move within your life? So we learn from Paul as he stayed in this great city of Athens that being filled with the Spirit moves him to care about those around him. Paul prioritized people. Not only that, he was proactive in reaching the lost. He knew firsthand how much God loved him and how God saved him, and he decided to show it to others. And look what it says in verse 17. He grieved the city, and then it says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. So we get to this thought, and because of his heart, he goes someplace where he knows there's people. So he goes to the synagogue. And what I love about Paul is he spoke up. He spoke up. He wasn't afraid to speak up. I know my oldest son, I think he was second grade, he was on the school bus. And this is a true story, by the way. So he's on the school bus, and he heard some music that was playing on the school bus that was using some language that they shouldn't have been using. So obviously, I don't know where he learned those words, but, you know, second grade. Anyway, he spoke up, and he told my wife about it. And my wife hears about it, so she calls the bus garage. And so she speaks up, and she calls the bus garage and said, well, you know, I think there's some music that's being played that, you know, I really would rather my second grader not hear. And the result was the bus driver the next day asked the kids on the bus, so whose mom called the school bus garage? And, of course, not only did my wife speak up, my second grade son spoke up and said it was my mom, which, you know, was kind of interesting. And but I say that because it was an opportunity for both of them to speak up, and it ties into this, how we should speak up when things are not going the way they should be going, when things are not right. You know, there's nothing wrong with speaking truth into a situation, to speak up and do it in love, of course. But speaking up, sometimes we say, well, we're just going to do this relational evangelism. And there's a part of that, but it's more than just living it. It's you need to share it, too. And it's important that we speak up. And, you know, and what's cool about Paul is, as I look at these verses, he spoke to whoever was in his path. It wasn't just a specific select group. It was to Jews. It was to Gentiles, and he used that opportunity where God took him. And you know, we live in this city, probably in this county somewhere. And do we take those opportunities to speak up, to share truth? You know, do we take advantage of that? Do we live out Christ in these situations? So Paul saw the need, and he speaks up. Take opportunities to speak up, and then don't give up. Don't give up. Well, say, I've tried speaking into this person for so many years, I'm just going to quit. No, you never know when the Spirit's going to work in that life and do a great work. Because in verses 18 through 20, look what it says. Paul didn't give up. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? So say, okay, take a shot at him. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what the new teaching is that you are presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas in our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. So Paul has an inner strength here that I love. He didn't let those attacking his character, attacking his words, those mocking him, he was willing to not give up and keep pushing into the situation. And we're told that in 2 Timothy 4, 5. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So again, keep doing the work. Galatians says, don't grow weary and doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. So if you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to God's family. So as you look at this, as you see Paul here, he's in the marketplace. He's speaking in the city. Wherever he is, God puts him in front of people. And those people are opportunities for him to not give up and to share his faith. You know, who's that person? Is there someone you can just reflect on right now? You know, there's someone in my family. There's someone I work with. There's someone I need to speak up and tell God's truth to. In fact, take the opportunity to just tell him what he's done in your life. I remember Jim Barr a few years ago, he was telling me, Jim, I'll pick on you for a minute. He took his family away to the beach. And, you know, he said, hey, I'm paying for this trip, so I'm going to tell them my story. I'm going to tell them how I gave Jesus my life. I want them to know what God has done in my life. You know, when I take my last breath one day, I want them to know that I knew Jesus. And hey, what a great opportunity. I know we're in that season. We'll spend more time together. You know, lead out and say, well, let me tell you when I got saved. You know, tell your story. It's a great place to give opportunity to what God's done. Press into people and don't give up, even when they attack you, okay? And that's what he does. He takes the opportunity. Now, we see this in verses 22 through 32. And see what it says. So Paul stands in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. So he points out, hey, you know, there's something good here. For as I walked around, I looked carefully at the objects of worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. So he kind of like takes that little jab here. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. Stay with me. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 32. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. In other words, these idols, there's not a God in those. And it is not served by human hands as it is needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Yeah, that's kind of a cool verse to think about, isn't it? He's placed us right in this place. He marked out the appointed times and the boundaries of where we're to live. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or image made by human design and skill. Three more verses. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Now, what a great passage of Scripture. Okay, so he begins, hey, this may be what they want to hear. They're religious. He gets their attention. And then he says, you know, this God you're worshiping, he's an unknown God. And I love what he does, because he takes them to where he tells them about Jesus. And Jesus, of course, you know, he mentions about how he resurrected. Of course, that really got their attention. And then he says, you need to repent. And that's life change, when we repent, when we turn from our sins. And we're reminded in Acts 3:19, we used this a couple weeks ago in a sermon, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So again, he finds common ground with them. He gives them examples of their type of worship, and then he tells them about the Savior. And what wisdom he gives us here to lead out when we share these truths. You know, the passion that Paul has comes out here. Now, we should be very careful. In Ephesians, it says, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, and to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You know, make opportunities. Look for those opportunities. He made the most of the opportunity God put in his life. One more point, one more quick point. Paul knew the power of the message. Because look what happens in verse 33 and 34. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So there was people got saved. And I say that because Jesus saves. Jesus still saves people. And we're in that same season where the message is there for us to proclaim, and we get to get it out there and recognize that Jesus still saves. And then salvation changes. Salvation changes us. And we see this in the same verse that some join Paul. And that's what I want to focus on for just a minute again, that when there's life change, when you're saved, there's a change. Your desires change. Your life changes. And you know, when I think of Paul here, in Acts 20, it says, therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to the whole will of God. And I say that because Paul could say, everyone got put close to me, I shared Jesus with. Everybody knew where I stand for Christ. And it's because the salvation that he experienced, he gave out. Do you have that same salvation? And then one more thought to this. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still saving people. And I love the thought that when we know the love of Jesus, we show that love. When we know his love, we'll show it off. And we should just need to let our light shine. Let it shine before others that they may see our deeds and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we speak up as we give this opportunity to share Christ. And then in 1 Peter, it says this, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And I love that last thought there, because sometimes we can be obnoxious and abrasive, you know, steer away from that. Let God do the work. Make sure you're gentle and respectful as you share the Lord. So at our workplace, in our homes, in our schools, everywhere God leads you, take that opportunity to live out Jesus. Now, in Luke 4:43, you know, I love what Jesus tells us. I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the others, because this is why I was sent. That's, again, our mission. And God's given us an opportunity through this local church. You know, we've just heard about what took place in Nepal. We've just heard of what's been taking place in Nepal, what's taking place in Sweden. But, you know, locally, you know, I love some of the things that we hear coming from Shelby Mission Camp, you know, Good News Club in our public schools. There's places where God's given us to make an inroad into people's lives and use those places. You know, if he leads you to go to the YMCA, use it as a place to be a light. If you're in the malls a lot this season because you love the shop, use it as a place to be a light. God's given us those opportunities. So here's the application. Paul's approach, it was effective because he was all about the people. He was proactive in his calling. He believed in the power of the gospel. So, now that we know the love of God, we must show the love of God in our current relationships and to others as we engage our city. As God's church family, our mission is to get the message of Christ to a lost and needy world. May that be our passion. May that be our priority. You know, he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creation. That's our calling. So we leverage our life. We leverage my life to reach our city. Where are we at today with Christ? We're about to give an invitation this morning, and there's an opportunity for us to respond. If you're one who has heard about Jesus for a long time, maybe you've been visiting our church, and you've recognized, you know, I've never really engaged Jesus. I've never really given him my life. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. We would love to take this opportunity and let someone share the gospel with you today, if that's your need. Or maybe you just, you know, I just need to be more passionate. I need someone to pray with me. You know, I've just really been lax in my passion for people. You know, if you want someone to pray with you this morning, we have prayer partners that would love to just cheer you on as you seek to engage your city. So will you stand with me as we pray this morning? Lord, thanks again that we have these opportunities to open your word. Lord, thank you for putting Acts 17 in the Bible, because it gives us a great challenge, Lord, to reach in the lives and to make a difference with your gospel. I pray, Lord, that each of us would recognize the opportunity we have to engage our city. Lord, you put people in our families, you put people in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, where we have fun. You know, those places, Lord, may we share our story as we seek to reach people. Lord, help us engage our city, and may we be careful to thank and praise you in all we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.